Invite you to be finding in your Bibles Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 7 of that chapter. And also we'll turn over in a little bit and look into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 beginning at 23. But we'll start out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I want to focus on that first part of the verse. On the first day of the week, we, Luke writes, came together to break bread. Priscilla Larson wrote in Christian Reader magazine about her brother-in-law, who is a minister, going one afternoon after work to donate blood to the Red Cross. When his son realized that daddy wasn't home at his normal time, little boy asked his mother, "Mom, is daddy visiting all the sick people?" And mom said, "No, son, he is giving blood." Little boy thought about that for a moment and he said, "But we know it's really grape juice, don't we, Mom?" Well, that little boy had seen the Lord's Supper observed many times. He knew the procedure. He knew apparently the prayers. He knew the lingo and the language. But he still had something to learn about the Lord's Supper. Maybe we do as well. We know from the Corinthian letters that the Lord's Supper can be misunderstood. The Lord's Supper can be misapplied. The Lord's Supper can be abused. And when that happens, we know from these letters that serious, painful consequences can result. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we think about our understanding of it, are we breaking bread or are we breaking bad? And as we think about this, let's examine our, as a congregation and as individuals, our taking of the Lord's Supper. Let me point out four things, and the first is the priority of the Lord's Supper. The priority of it. On the first day of the week, Luke says, that Sunday, we came together to break bread. This is one of the earliest clear references to a Christian worship service. And notice why Luke said they came together. They came together to break bread. The term breaking bread, of course, sometimes can mean a common meal in the New Testament, but many times, and including here, it means communion. It means taking the Lord's Supper. Notice the priority of the Lord's Supper. Now, preaching is certainly a part of New Testament worship. But Luke doesn't say we came together to hear preaching. Prayer is certainly a part of New Testament worship. But Luke doesn't say we came together to pray. Singing is a part of worship, we know. Giving is a part of worship, we know. But they didn't come together for the express purpose of singing or giving. They came together to break bread. They came together primarily to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the central act of Christian worship. The others are important. The others are necessary. We don't need to leave any of them out, but the Lord's Supper is central. The Lord's Supper should be the highlight of our worship. It should be the highlight of my week as a Christian. Years ago, two steamboats were heading up the Mississippi River. One was in front of the other. The one behind noticed that the one up front was going a little slow, and so the captain of the one behind said, "Let's pull around and go on by him." And when the steamboat in the back pulled around and tried to pass, the steamboat up front sped up. The race was on. Neither captain wanted to lose, and so they were pouring the coal into that engine so that they could go faster and faster. Finally, that ship that had started out, the boat that was in front, ran out of coal. There was no more coal to throw in the engine. And could you believe the captain said, "Let's throw the cargo in there," which happened to be country hams. They started throwing the cargo of the boat into the engines to burn so that they could win this silly race. And when they got to the destination, of course, they won the race, but they had burned up all the cargo. The captain had forgotten the purpose. The captain had forgotten the mission of the trip that he was on. So many congregations and so many Christians have forgotten the purpose for which we come together, and the central portion of that purpose is the Lord's Supper. There are congregations that don't even take the Lord's Supper with any regularity, once every now and again, some even once a year. And they say, well, taking the Lord's Supper makes it too commonplace. It waters it down. It takes away the power. Really? We preach every Sunday. Is the power of preaching lost? We pray every Sunday. Is the power of prayer lost because we do it often? I've never heard a preacher say, well, let's just give once every now and then. No, when we come together like the New Testament church to break bread. And when we come together as Christians, we need to come together properly, and we need to observe the Lord's Supper in our own hearts in a proper way. And we'll talk about that more beginning in our next point. So there's the priority of the Lord's Supper, and then there's the practice of the Lord's Supper. We get a good explanation of the practice, a good description of the practice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read there verses 23 through 30. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians about the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at 23, as we think about the practice of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Therefore," Paul says, "whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, suppose for a moment that you had a son, and in a courageous, heroic, selfless, sacrificial act, your son gives his life to save the lives of other people. Let's say sometime after that, a memorial service is held to honor your son. And when that service happens, you look around and imagine you notice that some people don't even show up. Some people whose lives were saved don't even show up. And some of those who do show up seem to be uninterested and uninvolved and bored and unmoved by the memorial service. How do you feel? Well, hold on to that feeling, because if you went through that little mental exercise, then you have an idea about how God must feel when the Lord's Supper is observed. How can we be sure that we are partaking in a worthy manner? How can we be sure that we are pleasing God when we observe the Lord's Supper and that we are receiving the benefits that are intended for us as we observe the Lord's Supper? Let's look at what Paul says and notice three things that we can be doing as we practice the Lord's Supper. Number one, we are to be looking backwards. We're to be looking backwards. Jesus said in verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. That's verse 25, actually. Do this in remembrance of me. If you remember something, you're looking back. 1982, 17-year-old Kevin Tennell went to a New Year's Day party. He had a lot to drink. Even though he was drunk, he got in his car and he headed home. On the way home, he crossed the center line and he hit head-on 18-year-old Susan Herzog. She died instantly. Susan Herzog's family filed a unique lawsuit in civil court against Tennell. They sued him for $936, asking that he pay them in $1 weekly payments for 18 years. Every Friday, the day that their daughter died, they wanted this young man to write them a $1 check for 18 years, the length of her life, so that every Friday for 18 years, he would remember that she had died, that he was a part of it. Why did Jesus say, observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, so that once a week we would be reminded that Jesus died, that our sins helped put him there, that he died a heroic, sacrificial death for us, and we should be grateful and live our lives accordingly. And so during the Lord's Supper, we look back at his life, at his death, at his resurrection, at his example, at his teachings. We look back in our minds. Secondly, as we practice the Lord's Supper, we look backward. We also look inward. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We ought to take a look at our own lives and say, how has this week been? Have I been worthy of this? Is there sin in my life that I haven't confessed and repented of yet? How can I improve myself this coming week so that I can be more like my Savior who died for me? Scientists have discovered some health benefits in grape juice. There in grape juice is resveratrol. It prevents heart disease. There's also quercetin, which prevents cataracts by helping the body keep the lenses of the eyes clean. Isn't that interesting? There are physical properties in the elements of the Lord's Supper that kind of describe what the Lord's Supper can do for us spiritually. It can prevent spiritual heart disease. It can help us see our world clearly. And we need to go through the process of being sure that our heart is pure and clean and that our vision is clear as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We look inward. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we also look forward. Jesus says in verse 26, whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves he's coming. And it could be soon. Read about a Christian. Every morning he got out of bed. He was thinking about the second coming. He went to the windows and he pulled the blinds so that they would raise. And as he looked out the window, he would say, today may be the day, Lord. Today might be the day that you come to get me. And then every night when he went back to those blinds and he put them down so that he could go to bed and go to sleep, he would say, tonight may be the night, Lord. Tonight may be the night that you come and get me. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded he is coming again, and it could be today, it could be tonight, it could be soon. So let's get ready. That's the practice of the Lord's Supper. Number three, let's think about the proclamation of the Lord's Supper. the proclamation. Did you hear verse 26? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you're a Christian, you have something in common with me. That is, you preach a sermon every Sunday morning. That word proclaim is a word used in the New Testament to describe what preachers do. The Lord's Supper is a sermon about the Lord's death. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you say to the people around you, I believe Jesus died. I believe he'll come again to claim his own. Each Sunday morning, we have visitors. We have non-Christians in the audience. And we say, boy, I hope the preacher says something that can touch them. What about you? Do you know that you can touch a visitor or a non-Christian just by the way that you observe the Lord's Supper? And if I pass it on like it is a bolt that I'm screwing in an assembly line, I'm probably not affecting anyone too much. But if I am going through the mental exercise of going back to the cross and looking inward and examining myself and looking forward and thinking about the return, then people around me can sense that and they'll be moved and they'll be changed. David Hume was an atheist. One Sunday morning, he was rushing through the streets of London. Somebody saw him and said, Hume, where are you going in such a hurry? He said, I'm going across town to hear George Whitefield preach. His friend said, Hume, you're an atheist. You don't believe a word he says. And Hume said, no, but he does. If we just believe what we're doing, if we believe it way down here in our hearts, we're going to preach a sermon to the people around us as we are observing the Lord's Supper. The proclamation of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, let's close by mentioning the power of the Lord's Supper. It's not just bread, and it's not just grape juice, and it's not just an exercise. There is a power in the Lord's Supper that we cannot imagine. In his book, Being the Body, Charles W. Colson tells about Pat Novak. He was a hospital chaplain, still is, I think, in Boston. One Sunday, he was out making rounds, Pat was, around the hospital visiting with some people, and he walked into the room of a man in his mid-60s. The man's name was John. And John was in terrible shape. He was hooked up to all these machines. He hadn't been able to eat in weeks. He could barely swallow enough to even drink a sip of water. His skin was just hanging. It's obvious that he had lost a lot of weight suddenly. He was on his way to death, and the doctors had done every test, and they couldn't find anything physically wrong with him. So Pat Novak visited for a while with John, and before he left, he said, now, John, it says in your paperwork that you're a Christian. I have the Lord's Supper here in this case. Would you like to partake of the Lord's Supper? And John got tears in his eyes, and he said, I can't. And Pat Novak said, well, why can't you? And John said, because I've had sin in my life for years and years and years. I've never made it right, and I'm not worthy of the Lord's Supper. And Pat Novak said, well, maybe it's time for you to confess. And with tears rolling down his face, John did confess his sin, that sin that had been in his heart for so many years. And then he observed the Lord's Supper. 3 days later, John was feeling so much better. His appetite had improved. He could eat. He could drink. He walked out of that hospital. And the nurses were so inspired by this that they called the local newspaper, and the editor came and interviewed everybody. And there was an article in the life section of the newspaper about Pat and about John and about the healing power of the Lord's Supper. Now, is something like that going to happen every time we partake of the Lord's Supper? Obviously not. But I'm telling you that there is a healing power in the Lord's Supper. It can heal us spiritually in a way that nothing else in this world can. Let's remember that when we take the supper this morning and every first day of the week, there is tremendous power in what we are doing. As we close, if you would look at verse 31. Paul says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under God's judgment. As we close this morning, will you judge yourself? Are you saved or are you lost? You know the answer to that. And if the answer is, I am lost because I have never let Jesus wash my sins away in the waters of baptism, what good reason could you think of to leave in that condition? Judge yourself so God doesn't have to negatively judge you. And if you need to come confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and putting him on in baptism, then do it this morning. Do it right now. Together we stand and as we sing.